Well, good evening. Don't be fooled by the bottle of water. I'm not going to go that long. Scratchy throat, which goes around this time of year. I wrote down a couple of things that I was sitting outside earlier. And it's funny the things you remember as a kid. I remember one of my first memories here was a VBS. And I don't know how old I was. But when you go down the hall, I was in the second class on the right. And that used to be the little bitty guy's class. So I was pretty young. But I remember going to a VBS. And we studied about the walls of Jericho. And I remember all of us getting up and marching around the table 7 times. I remember most of those Easter pictures that are in the back out there. And I remember used to, when we had singing night, we used that big class downstairs in the basement. I don't know if you guys still do that or not. I remember there used to be a kids class, and there was actually a bench over here on the side. And I remember coming to those kids classes and getting drilled on questions about the judges and kings and probably a lot of other things that I couldn't answer now without going back and doing some diligent study. And I remember having potlucks at the preacher's house, which used to be down the road. I don't think the church still owns that house anymore. And I remember work days, when we had to come up here on Saturdays and work at the building. Of course, I wasn't much help because I remember riding my bicycle around the building. So you guys didn't get too much out of me. And I remember playing with the Meadows kids and the Cheney kids and the Jacks kids and the Andrews kids. And I remember fighting and arguing with the Meadows kids and the Cheney kids and the Jacks kids and the Andrews kids. And I want to thank you for so many wonderful memories. But more than that, I want to thank you for the influence and the impact that you had on me. And as I look around this auditorium, I see the faces of so many people, men and women, who taught me when I was a young person. I think I was 13 when we left here, and I'm 34 now. So I'm not trying to make you feel old, but I'm feeling older myself. But so many of you had a tremendous impact on me, and I'm thankful for that, and I thank you for that. And, you know, sometimes that doesn't show up in this number over here, the influence that you have. And, you know, I was just thinking, just as I was going to be coming down here this week, I was thinking last week, I got the opportunity to preach. Matt Burns was preaching away. I know Jeff Cooper was working with a group in Ohio that doesn't have a preacher. Both the Andrews boys preach. You know, just of those 5 I know of alone, over 600 people heard a message from God's Word. And all 5 of those started right here in this auditorium or in those classes downstairs. And again, that doesn't show up in this number over here. But that's because of the work that this group has done for many years. And now, as I look around, I see some young guys and some young ladies in the auditorium this morning. And I think about the work Brother Sammy's doing here and that the elders are doing here and that you're doing. It's bright. Our future is. And I know that 30 years down the road, hopefully they'll be standing up here saying the same thing. They remember the tremendous impact that so many here had on them. What I want to talk about, though, as I begin this evening, is I want to ask you the question, have you ever been in the wrong place at the wrong time? And I don't mean somewhere you shouldn't have been, but I mean just coincidence. You happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And I want to share a story with you of something that happened to us at work. You can see here, Friday, August the 12th, 2005, it was hot. Friday morning, and as you can see it right here, there's a brick sign. It had got run over. And our company had been contracted to come and rebuild the sign. So we're out there on Friday morning. It's about 9:15 in the morning, and like most mornings in August, it's incredibly hot. And we'd already talked to the people in the bank that had a break room. It was air conditioned. They said, we want you guys to come in, use our break room at break time, cool off. We were really looking forward to that because about 9:30 or so is when we usually take a break. Well, 9:20, the gold Chrysler pulls up right in front of the building. I mean, closer than I am to the back doors back there. And 2 men jump out. I don't know if this image shows up real good. This is from the footage of the bank. But you can see these guys here with straw hats on and coveralls and assault rifles. And I remember as the passenger got out of the car, and we're sitting there, you know, working, and I look up, and he just glared at me. And it was one of those moments where you think, is this really happening? At least it was for me. Danny and Matt were moving very quickly in the other direction. They were getting out of there. But you think, is this really happening? And he just glared at me, and then he turned and went in the bank. And as you might imagine, we got out of there pretty quick. If you've never been to Elkmont, Alabama, it's a place that doesn't even have a traffic light, and they sure don't have phone signal. So we ran across the road and called the police. And the crooks were in the bank about 4 or 5 minutes. And they got off with about $8,000. of money. Well, after they left, as you might imagine, the police and the FBI show up, and they take us inside and for hours interview us about something that only took 4 or 5 minutes to take place. Questions I would have never thought to ask. They asked every single question. Well, when they finished with us, they said, you guys can go outside, but every media outlet in North Alabama is here, and they're going to ask you the same questions. You can answer those if you choose to, but you're on your own. Well, I'm hot and sweaty, and I don't want to be on TV, and I always manage to find the one person that embarrasses themselves and puts them on TV, right? So I said, I will answer your questions. I do not want to be on TV. I do not want my picture taken, which, as you can see, they didn't listen. But they started asking us questions over and over and over, different questions. All these reporters, television, newspaper, internet sites. And I thought, you know, if there's anything that I can say that may help catch two criminals and bring them to justice, I want to do the best I can. So I carefully selected all of my words and gave the best descriptions that I could about the two men, about the car they drove, about which direction they were heading, about how old I thought maybe they were, about how big or tall I thought they were. Everything that I could. And as you can see, there's an unoccupied camera right here just over my shoulder. Well, the cameraman, he's just standing there listening. And I remember he asked me, he said, what did you guys do when the bank robbers pulled up? Did y'all just stand there and watch? Which I thought, what a ridiculous question. I said, no, we didn't stand there and watch. We ran like Shaggy and Scooby across the road and got out of there. But I carefully selected every word, every detail, to try to help bring these two criminals to justice. Well, I guess everybody gets 15 minutes of fame. So here's my picture with Matt on the front page of the paper and the caption that says, we ran across the road like Shaggy and Scooby. Everything that I gave them, this is what they're going to use. All of the words that I gave them. I use that as a humorous illustration, something funny we all can laugh at. But every one of us understands we got to be careful with the things we say. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. And controlling one's speech is a universal problem. No matter where you go in the world, people have problems with this. And the passages that were just read from James chapter 3, which I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 again. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No one can tame the tongue. No matter where you go, no matter what culture you're in, people have problems with their speech, and we're going to talk about some of those this evening. In fact, it's always been that way. I want you to consider the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, therefore put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Skipping down to verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, to fully appreciate these two passages, we got to consider for a moment a timeline of Paul's life. Let's consider the fact that on his third journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. 3 years there with them. And then later on, as he's imprisoned at Rome, he writes back to them. Now, let's bring this back up. Therefore, put away lying. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, to hear Paul preach, would be to have heard someone who was inspired by God. It would be like hearing God himself speak. And yet after 3 years of hearing that, they still have a problem with this. Still, after all that time, have a problem with it. And he's addressing, you guys still have a problem with this. You still need to work on it. Another verse, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24, says, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Now, corrupt talk is maybe what we would call an umbrella term, and there's a lot of different terms we might think of under that, such as lying, or perhaps being boastful, or flattering, or tale-bearing, or someone who's just swift to speak, or a double entendre, which is something that might be spoken that would have one meaning that was innocent, but another that perhaps was sexual in nature or racial. That would be a double entendre. Or whispering, or swearing. Was it too long ago, if you were in a court of law, they would ask you to place your hand on a Bible and swear? Or scoffing. I was talking to a young man not too long ago, and talking to him, he had got married. He grew up in the church, became a Christian, but he married someone who was not. And before too long, he stopped going. And as he spoke about the Bible, he said, "You don't really believe that stuff, do you?" Like he had outgrown it. That's scoffing at God's word. Or language that is piercing, or cursing, or gossiping, or backbiting, or blabbering, or blasphemous, putting yourself on the same level as God, just like Moses did in Numbers chapter 20. Or coarse jesting, or complaining, or idle speech, or slandering, or ribaldry, should be humor that's indecent. And we're going to talk about some of these things tonight. And I realize that's a lot of topics, but we'll hit them quickly and continue on. And the person we want to talk about is the person who lies. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 18. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Someone who lies. You see here the funny little cartoon with the woman with her fingers crossed behind her back. And I remember as a kid, you know, telling Matt Jeremy, "Yeah, I'll do that," having my fingers crossed. I didn't have any intention of doing it. But as we grow older, we realize that's lying. That's dishonesty. And it's something that's not acceptable. A lie, conscious and intentional falsehood. In a broad sense, whatever is not what it seems to be. Purposely misleading people. Lying to them. Being dishonest with them. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Things that the Lord hates, two of them are dishonesty. One who sows discord among the brethren, that might be three, depending on how they sow discord. Dishonesty is something that the Lord hates. We must always be seeking out the truth, not only for ourselves, but to share the truth with others. How about the flattering mouth? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 5. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You see here the funny cartoon with the lawyer standing before the judge. He says, "Before I sum up, Your Honor, I'd just like to say you're beautiful when you're mad." I'm going to tell you another story about someone who was flattered. There's a young man named Alex. And Alex is a young man who went to church where we go in North Alabama. And for those of you who follow football, you might have actually even heard of Alex. He would have graduated this past year. Now, after his junior year, those who rank football recruits, he was ranked as a four-star player and was realized as a top athlete in the state of Alabama. Very talented. He got calls on a weekly basis from Alabama, Auburn, Tennessee, Ole Miss, Oklahoma, and probably whoever your favorite team was. Everybody wanted this kid. Alabama coaches were telling him, "We want you to be the next Julio Jones." And the Auburn coaches were saying, "We want you to be the next Cam Newton." But the problem when you get all that on-the-field publicity is you get a lot of off-the-field recognition, too. A lot of girls started coming around, and if you have a son, this is not the kind of girls you want coming around your kid. And a lot of boys wanted to be buddies with Alex. But if you had a son, it's not the kind of boys you'd want your kids hanging out with. Well, they were all telling him, "You don't need to listen to your coaches. You don't need to listen to your teachers. All these colleges are interested in you. They were interested before your teachers and your coaches got involved." But the teachers and the coaches are trying to help him. They're trying to coach him. They're trying to make sure his grades are there so he'll qualify to get in. But he didn't listen to them. He listened to the young people who are around him who are poor influence on him. Now, I'd love to tell you that he went off to play college ball at Alabama, Auburn, or wherever your favorite school is, but he didn't. One of those girls ended up getting pregnant. Then one night, six of those guys that he hung around with said, "Hey, let's go break into a Hibbets." So he tagged along. They got caught. Of the seven of them, guess which one was over the age of 18 and able to be tried as an adult? See, Alex is sitting now at the correctional facility. All that talent doesn't mean anything. And all those people who want to be around him, they're not there anymore. And so for any of our young people who might be here, if you don't hear anything else I say, I hope you'll get this one point. People who flatter you, words which flatter uses, not simply as an effort to give delight, but with motives of self-interest. All those other young people who wanted to be around Alex, they didn't care about Alex. They wanted some of the recognition Alex was getting. Those girls were thinking, man, maybe he'll go to the NFL. I want to be with him. And those guys were thinking, man, I want to be around him, all those college coaches. Maybe I'll get to meet one of them. They didn't care about him. And they don't care about him now that he's in jail. And they don't go and visit him. And they don't write him. And they don't call him. This was some advice I got one time. It was very helpful advice. Not everyone who confronts you is a foe. Not everyone who smiles in your face is a friend. And if you're a young person, I hope you'll remember this. Just because somebody gets on to you doesn't mean they're mad at you. It doesn't mean that they're against you. It doesn't mean that they're out to get you. It's because they love you and they are trying to help you. And I can tell you that because I'm looking at a lot of faces of people who got on to me when I was a kid and helped me to be the person that's standing here today. Not everyone who smiles in your face is your friend. Sometimes they got their own self-serving interests. Sometimes they just want what you've got. They'll say whatever they have to say to get it. The next one is the proud mouth. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Proud mouth. Showing oneself above others. Preeminent. Disdainful. Haughty. Arrogant. Someone who's proud. And we've all met somebody like that before. You've heard it said a proud tongue usually comes with two closed ears. You can't tell them anything. They already know everything. Anything you want to know, they can tell you. That's a person who's proud. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I can't tell you how many times over the last few years I've heard someone after sin has completely wrecked their life, people like Alice, and they sit there and say, I never thought this would happen to me. I never thought this would happen to me. Have you said that? Would I? Do I think that nothing bad's going to happen to me? Do any of us think that? Are we too proud? Nobody stands taller than those willing to stand corrected. Or the swift mouth or the blabber mouth. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Someone who's quick to speak, done too quickly to be accurate or wise. Someone who's rash in their speech. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and a shame to him. You don't need to just be quick to speak. Sometimes we need to think things through. Sometimes the best answer is just be silent. Just wait. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Sometimes it's just better to wait. Perhaps this verse says it better than any of the others. Proverbs 17 and verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. If you don't know, maybe you don't need to speak. Maybe I don't either. Sometimes it's best just to be quiet. I know there's been plenty of times in my life when I look back, I thought, I wish I had just kept my mouth shut and not said this or that. How much smarter people would have thought that I was. How about the complaining mouth? Psalms chapter 106, verses 24 and 25. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. We see here a cartoon, and you see here the sales representative is the man's returning the blender. And she's probably asking, what's wrong with the blender? What are you unhappy about? And he says, I'm dissatisfied with life in general. I'm just unhappy with everything. And you've probably met somebody like that too, and I hope you're not like that. But just one of these people who complains all the time, I almost hate to ask how they're doing because you know what's coming. Just somebody who's always complaining. To express feelings of pain, dissatisfaction, or even resentment. And I like this quote. Some people find fault like there's a reward for it. They're always looking for something negative to say. They can never be happy. They can never be satisfied. And they're never pleased with all the blessings God's given to them. They've got to be complaining about something all the time. If you have time to whine and complain about something, then you have time to do something about it. How about the backbiting mouth? Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. A false accusation, speaking evil against a person. to speak spitefully or slanderously about a person. I certainly hope that can never be said of any Christian, that we would speak slanderously about a person, especially another Christian. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 11. The serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler, that is to say the whisperer, is no different. The backbiter chooses to talk about the person rather than to talk to the person. They don't care anything about you. They just want to tell whatever stories they've got behind your back. If there's nothing to tell, they'll just make up something. Or perhaps the talebearer. The talebearing mouth. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. A person who spreads scandal or tells secrets. One who spreads malicious stories or gossip. It's not that they're telling anything that's false. It's true. But why are they telling? Maybe it's something you did that you're ashamed of, but never mind the fact it was 10 years ago and you played it right, they're still telling people about it. Now they would tell you, oh, I'm telling the truth. Well, what's your intent in telling the truth? Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. What's our intention when we tell stories? When we tell something that somebody else did, are we trying to help them or are we just trying to tear them down? Are we trying to build them up and help them to get to heaven, or are we just trying to shame them in front of their friends or others? Talebearer tells the truth, but his intent is to promote himself or to do harm to another person. Or the cursing mouth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 24. Put away perversity from your mouth, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. I like this cartoon of this guy on the phone. I don't know how many of y'all have charter internet, but if you ever call them, you'll be tempted to use some bad language. Because those people are tough. I mean, they'll make you wait on the phone, and your wait time is greater than 10 minutes, and that may mean 48 minutes. And after you finally get them on the phone, they don't speak real good English. It's tough. You'll get mad. And maybe that's not what tempts you. Maybe there's something else. Maybe it's traffic. You know, maybe you have road rage and somebody cuts you off and you really just want to let them have it. I mean, really want to let them have it. Roll the window down, honk the horn, and yell the meanest thing you can yell at them. It's profanity. Deliberately deviating from what is regarded as normal, good, or proper. Persistently holding to what is wrong. That's what profanity is. I like this passage even better, though. Psalm 109 and verse 17. As he loves cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothes himself with cursing as with his garment, so let it enter his body like water, like oil into his bones. Let it be to him like a garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. I want you to think about going down the road. Perhaps you're walking down the street. On the sidewalk there lays the old garment. Could have been worn by a homeless person. Maybe it was in the trash. Maybe a stray animal slept on it. Would you pick it up and put it on? No way. No way. It's filthy. It's repulsive. There's no way you would wrap yourself up in it. Yet here the psalmist is saying, the words we choose to speak, just like a garment. It's what we wrap ourselves in. It's what people see us in. Does that make us carefully select our speech? What kind of speech do we wrap ourselves in? Or the mouth that is piercing. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Remarks that insult or offend others. Angry words. Careless and uncontrolled communication. Reckless expressions of hatred. That's what piercing language is. We just want to say whatever we can just to get the other person. You know, they've made us mad, but we're going to say something. Get them back. And probably the biggest problem with this is it's usually the people we're closest to, whether it's your spouse, your kids, or your parents, or your siblings, or whoever. They make you mad. What do you want to do? I'm going to get them back. So you say the meanest, most hateful thing you can think of. But you can't take it back once it comes out, can you? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 gives some advice on this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Always keep your words soft and sweet just in case you have to eat them. Probably everybody heard that growing up. I know I did. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. What's the purpose of our speech? What's the purpose of our communicating with one another if it's not to build each other up? If it's not to help elevate one another and help us each get to heaven? Or how about the idle or foolish mouth? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Barren, dull, ineffective, worthless, or that last adjective there that probably should mean a lot to each of us, unfruitful. Unfruitful speech. As a Christian, should we be doing anything that is unfruitful? Certainly not. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Foolish mouth always has foolishness coming out of it. They didn't take time to consider the things they were saying. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. The word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Think about gold and silver and maybe other precious metals, and they're measured by their weight. And sometimes words have weight. And I know you have done the exact same thing I've done, where you've sat in an auditorium before and the preacher, Brother Samuel, has got all over your feet. Maybe he didn't know he was doing it, but he got all over you. And I know that's happened to me before. You sit in the auditorium and the preacher's gotten all over you, and you think, man, I need to work on that. I need to improve on that. I need to repent of that. I need to do a better job of that. And it feels like the rest of the afternoon, the words that he spoke are just weighing on you. On your shoulders, on your chest, on your heart. That is a word fitly spoken. It has weight. It has value. And I've also heard lessons before that I left and I felt great and I think, what did I learn? I didn't learn anything. I didn't get anything from that. He didn't really have any content in the sermon. It was great. You know, it was just a lot of jumping around and happy speech, but there was no value to it. He didn't give me any instruction. Kind of like trying to get nutritional value from Cool Whip, you know. Tastes great. You're not going to grow from it. Sometimes you need to have your feet stepped on. Sometimes you need the weight of those words to lay on you. When we talk about the people who say too much, and we're going to close with the person who says absolutely nothing. Be careful, little mouth, what you don't say. Matthew chapter 28 and also in Mark chapter 16, what we know is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. Every one of us has something we should be doing, teaching others. He says, teach them to the point that they understand and obey, and then continue to teach them. Every one of us has something we should be doing. Also, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Always trying to teach other people, always trying to build each other up, and always trying to help each other to get to heaven. We need to always be teaching and encouraging each other. And I know this seems elementary, but perhaps this really is the best answer. Matthew chapter 17 and also Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Probably what every kid here knows is the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You don't want people lying about you or using profanity in front of your kids or talking about you behind your back or anything like that, then don't you do it. Don't you be someone who doesn't. And we can do that, and then we can all be more pleasing to God. I appreciate your attention this afternoon. If you would take out your songbook and turn to the Song of Invitation. This hasn't been a lesson on what one must do to become a Christian. But if you're here this afternoon and you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, then why not obey him tonight? Come repenting of your sin, confessing his name, and be baptized for the remission of sin. If we can help you with that or anything else, we invite you to come on stand and sing.